The teaching of the Bible alone is that sinners are saved by grace alone, through faith or belief alone, in Christ alone, so that all the glory goes to God alone.
The law is given for the knowledge of sin. It is not given for the justification of the believer. And that is the legal use of the law. To try to use the law in a way of justifying oneself is an illegal use of the law.
Protestant orthodoxy taught that man was a sinner, depraved in all his parts and functions, and therefore desperately in need of divine grace.
This is Trinity Foundation Radio. I'm your host, Steve Matthews. Thanks for joining me for episode number 8. Today I have as a guest Ron Cooper. Ron, welcome to the program. Thanks very much for joining me.
Thank you.
Yes, and today we're going to be discussing Ron's 2009 Trinity Review, Protestant Hostility Toward Capitalism. And Ron, before we dive into talking about that very timely Trinity Review that you had, I wanted to give you a chance to talk a little bit about your background and how you came to follow the work of the Trinity Foundation.
Yes, I guess my interest in the Trinity Foundation really begins back in my days of my PhD thesis at Berkeley. And I was given the assignment to reestimate all of the quarterly U.S. econometric models over a consistent period and then forecast the models exogenously, which means you've given the independent variables their values, over 4 quarters and see how the models compare to each other and also how they compared with simple autoregressive schemes. An autoregressive scheme is just simply regressing one variable on past values of that variable. And this was to test the value of economic information in the models. And what I found is that the simple autoregressive schemes forecast as well are better than the econometric models, which really led to my skepticism about econometric models in general, and later led to a kind of rejection of the whole field of economics. And I got into engineering and other areas until I was working in Saudi Arabia, and I happened to come across a couple of books by John Robbins and Gordon Clark. And Gordon Clark reintroduced me to economics again by coming forth with his wondrous concepts that if economics is going to be true, it has to be derived from Scripture, because Scripture is the only truth we have. So that comments settled in fairly heavily to me. And from that, I started reading John Robbins and realized that economics can really be derived from Scripture. And because I believe the Bible is true, then that means anything derived from the Bible is also true. So that led me into a view of economics that's consistent with Gordon Clark. And also, I think a close competitor would be the Austrian economic view, which has the idea that economics is a deductive science, not a science like physics or chemistry, which are empirically based. And I may go into that a little while if I have time to talk about that. And that's kind of how I got into the field of economics from a Trinitarian point of view.
Sure, yeah. And you spoke at a Trinity Foundation conference, I guess, about 20 years ago, would that be fair to say, Christianity and Economics?
That's about right, yes.
Yeah, yeah. So there, you do have a couple of lectures out there on the Trinity Foundation website, if anyone would like to check those out as well, and really actually listen to that whole series. I think it's about 8 separate presentations. 2 of them are by you, and there are some other speakers, but those are really good That's a really good place to start if you're interested in economics. Well, Ron, you mentioned the fact, that for economics to be true, it has to be derived from the Bible. And I suspect that there are probably a lot of Christians, maybe people who maybe aren't familiar with the work of John Robbins or Gordon Clark, might be surprised to hear that the Bible actually has something to say about economics. And so if you could, maybe in a nutshell, please tell me what the Bible teaches about the subject of economics.
Yes. As I mentioned before, maybe I can't remember if I did mention it, but I'll say it again. The closest competitor to a biblical approach to economics is the Austrian model. They believe that economics is a deductive science, and they believe that economics depends on true axioms. And the only problem with the Austrian school is they don't begin with the Bible, so they really miss out on the basic axioms that they need to have, and they just assume those arbitrarily. So if you look at the Austrian school that way, they have arbitrary assumptions and axioms just like every other approach to economics. And so there's no reason to believe the Austrian view is valid any more than any other school. But if the Bible is true and all the axioms of the Bible are applicable to economics, then we can derive things about man and the Trinity. For example, in the Trinity, we have the division of labor, which is natural between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each one has different roles in carrying out the creation process. And so man is the image of God. So every idea that man has innately from God is true, and that includes any propositions that deal with economics, such as the division of labor. So man understands the division of labor, even though he may not have had any experience in production or anything else. He understands the concept of the division of labor. And that's due because the Trinity has a natural division of labor, and we can see that from the Trinity.
Okay.
There's a lot of other ideas, but that's one of them.
Sure, yeah. That's great, Ron. And I think really maybe one of the key points to take away from what you just said there is the difference between the Austrian school of economics and a scripturalist approach to economics. There's a lot of things in the Austrian school. And I'm thinking here, of course, Ludwig von Mises is the best known Austrian economist. There's a lot of things that von Mises said that are true. But what we would argue is that he can't give a coherent account of why those things are true because he doesn't start with scripture.
Yes, that's correct.
Well, Ron, I wanted to kind of follow up that first question here with another one. We talk about the fact that the Bible does mention economics, and of course you just gave a really good example there talking about the division of labor between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you think that it's important for Christians to understand economics, and if so, why?
Yes, I think it's very important for Christians to understand economics because we can see the negative outcomes in our economy now by just looking at the behavior of our leaders. And I'm not going to pick on Republicans or Democrats, but this is kind of a general concept that our political leaders don't seem to have any idea about economics. And unfortunately, they view socialism as somehow the optimal system, that economics is somehow unethical. It favors the rich over the poor and so on. And these are false conclusions, or I would say even assumptions. It probably is a better word for it. And if you look at I think there's 20-some people that are in a Democratic Party now that are running for president. And I haven't studied their works in detail, but I would surmise that probably most, if not all of them, are active socialists. And they're socialists for ethical reasons because they think capitalism is naturally unfair to people. It leads to a bad distribution of income. It leads to war and all kinds of problems, and they can eliminate that with socialism. And the best example we have of the outcome of socialism is Venezuela. Now, Venezuela is experimenting with socialism. And the people have nothing. They don't even have toilet paper for the toilets. that have absolutely nothing. So that's the outcome of socialism, is to provide nothing to the people. And I think Venezuela is an excellent example of the impact of socialist ideas. But our intelligentsia has bought into the idea that socialism is somehow ethical and therefore should be pursued.
That's interesting, Jim. You bring up that there's a sort of an ethical basis to the love of socialist rhetoric from so many politicians. You know, as you said, so they think that capitalism is somehow wrong, and so that it needs to be replaced by socialism, which in their view, obviously incorrect view, but in their view is a more ethically sound system. Yeah. Well, continuing then, I wanted to kind of focus in a little bit more on your essay itself, Protestant Hostility Toward Capitalism. And since you bring up the term capitalism in the title, I wanted to ask you, you know, what is capitalism, and why do you think so many Protestants are hostile to it?
Well, economics, if you follow Gordon Clark, is a descriptive science. And right at the outset of this subject, we have a problem with definitions. And Gordon Clark says that if you can't define your terms, then you don't know what you're talking about. You can reliably say blah, 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 or anything else, because it doesn't mean anything. And I think this applies to economics. Bettina Gries has given a simple definition of capitalism. She says it's the economic system based on private property, including private ownership of the factors of production. That's a very simple descriptive definition of capitalism. And unfortunately, most Christian economists, including people that write, theologians who write on economics, don't understand this basic fact. They misunderstand ethics, politics, and economics. And Gordon Clark does have the basic idea that the Bible is the axiom of Christianity, and that is correct. And what he sees in the definitional problems in economics is that we have three sciences. We have ethics, and that would be the lowest science. We have politics, that would be the next level science. And then we have economics, would be the highest science. So you can talk about ethics without mentioning politics or economics. You can talk about politics without mentioning economics, but you can't talk about economics without underlying assumptions regarding ethics and politics. And what modern economists do is they get those mixed up. They either have the thing backwards, or if you look at recent definitions of economics in the Austrian school, they'll have politics mixed with economics, or ethics mixed with economics. Christian economists will do that. And so they end up not being able to really define economics, because they don't know how to talk about it apart from ethics. And Clark really hammers home that idea that you've got to keep those three sciences separate. And even von Mises, in his discussion of praxeology, he mixes up the three also. And this is the big elephant that's now in the Austrian living room, is how, what do you do about praxeology? They had one economist, I don't want to get off the track here because this is a big subject in itself, but discusses the problems of Austrian economists today not paying attention to praxeology. And praxeology really is another word, substitute for a biblical approach to economics. Because all the underlying assumptions of economics are in the Bible. And praxeology is a way to get over that method, but they're not successful in that. And again, that's another subject. But I just wanted to again mention the fact that Austrians are inconsistent in their underlying assumptions regarding economics. They just ignore the Bible. And the Bible gives truth about man. It, where he's been, where he's going, what his nature is, and everything else that the Austrian school needs for their model, but they don't have it because they don't use it.
Right, yeah. As you said, they don't start with the scriptures. They start with their own ideas, their own axioms. I guess it's fair to say that the Austrian school is a rationalist school of economics. Would that be correct?
Well, it is. I would say it's correct in one regard, but not in another. What the Austrian school covers up is that there's really two foundations for Austrian economics. One is von Mises. Yes, that would be a rationalist argument for Austrian theory. And the other is a fellow who died not too long ago, the other big Austrian.
Yeah, maybe Murray Rothbard.
Well, Murray Rothbard. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, Murray Rothbard, he has a empirical definition of economics beginning with Aristotle. And so there's two fundamental differences in the Austrian school, and they don't talk about it. And why would they talk about it? Because it exposes them to nonsense if they do admit that there's two basic foundations in economics. So they just gloss over those two issues, but they're really different.
Right, right. Okay. You know, thanks for bringing that up. That's an excellent point that you make about Rothbard, and you are certainly correct. Yeah, he was. I guess you would say that von Mises was the rationalist and that Murray Rothbard was the empiricist. Do you think that would be fair?
I think that would be fair, yes.
Okay. Yeah, and of course, as scripturalists, you know, we differ with both of them, of course, because we start with the Bible. That's where we begin our study of economics. Our epistemology is the Bible alone.
Yes, that's right.
Yes, and that's of course what Gordon Clark and what John Robbins both taught.
Right, and it was Gordon Clark that really focused my attention on that very fact, that the Bible alone is the source of knowledge, not science or anything else. That's just somebody's opinion. So if anything is going to be true, it has to be based on Scripture.
And that's the thing. I think it's so revolutionary about the work that Clark did and also Robbins, is it really focused people's attention on that fact that, you know, truth is something that
right.
comes from the Bible alone. Now, Ron, I wanted to ask you here, in your review, you spent a good deal of time critiquing an article by a gentleman named Robert Sanders. And the article was, Capitalism and Paganism, an Intimate Connection, I'm sorry. So it's Capitalism and Paganism, an Intimate Connection. That was the title of Robert Sanders' article. And it's a bit of a tip-off that he himself is not a big fan of capitalism. So I wanted to ask you about Robert Sanders. What were the main points of his article, and where do you think he goes wrong?
The reason I picked Sanders was because he has training in both theology and economics. And writing is more his arguments are more sophisticated than other theologians or economists who have commented on Christian economics. Most Christian economists take a completely secular view to economics. Most of them are trained in secular universities, so they're trained in statistics and mathematics, and they believe that's the correct approach to economics, just as it is in physics or chemistry or any other physical science. And nothing could be further from the truth. The Austrians have exposed that fallacy over and over again, so no point in going over that again. But and that's the main deficiency of an economic approach, is using empiricism, empirical arguments. Because empiricism can change over time, people's opinions change, and therefore the outcomes change. And you don't have anything stable to rely on when you're talking about the principles of capitalism. So you might as well talk about socialism or anything else. But if you have certain principles that do not change, you can derive capitalistic principles from, such as, for example, the idea of private property. Private property is basic to Christianity, and without private property, we have no capitalism at all. And I gave this example before, which is Venezuela. You take away private property, then you take away all goods and services, and people have nothing. And I can't believe that people in Venezuela don't understand this by now. If they don't, there's something seriously wrong here. But I think they do understand it. The other issue in Sanders is that paganism and capitalism, yes, there is a connection that he argues. And his main points are, he says the Western nations are under the major influence of the Roman Catholic Church state, and they have large, by and large, adopted a system of fascism. The Pope seemed to favor fascism over socialism, even though fascism is de facto socialism. And by fascism, we mean that the We have private ownership, but the government directs how those resources, private resources, are going to be used. So really, there's no difference between fascism and socialism because government controls the use of the resources in both systems. And the other thing is that he thinks that capitalism, the basic defect of capitalism, is what he calls advertising, because he says advertising convinces people to buy the products of major corporations, and they're encouraged by their stockholders to go overseas and search for cheaper inputs to their factories and so on. And this promotes government control over governments by corporations overseas, and then eventually leads to war because people are unhappy with the system they have. And so we end up with wars and actually paganism, because advertising is just another form, a modern form of paganism. It's not the worship of idols per se, but it's the worship of things that are equivalent to idols. And that's his argument against capitalism. He never defines the word capitalism, but that's interesting. And most critics of capitalism never define the subject either. And if you don't define the subject, as Gordon Clark says, you don't know what you're talking about.
Absolutely.
You might as well just say.
Yeah, I was going to say, you're absolutely right. I just wanted to just interject there briefly. Yeah, that's one of the most important things I ever learned from Gordon Clark. If you don't define your terms, you don't know what you're talking about. Yeah.
And I think the other thing to point out is that, that what we've had is, Sanders argues that there's been a decline in Western civilization, and I think we would agree with that, but the decline is not due to the effects of advertising. It's really the effects of an attack on the Bible as God's word alone, and the outcomes or implications of attacks on the Bible. That's what's caused our Western society to decline, and that's why we have students trained in public universities and colleges that are trained to be socialists. And that, so it's no surprise, I think, that we have the major part of our population being socialistic, and the fact that we have 20-some adherents to the presidency being socialist. It's just a common knowledge, and people think it's a superior to capitalism. And the bad thing is that the outcome of this is horrendous. I mean, if you can't take your gloves off and your eyeglasses, your dark glasses off, and see what's going on in Venezuela, that just gives you a small sample of what we're in store for the future if we have a population that thinks that socialism is superior to capitalism. And that's where we are today. And I think Sanders is probably jumping with joy because he thinks his views are accepted. But they're not. And they shouldn't be accepted. And we need to have a reversal in our universities and colleges back to a capitalistic mentality, or we're going to be in for future trouble. Sanders himself tries to merge Marxism, the Marxism dialectic of social history, with a theology of a man known Karl Barth. Anyway, he opposed the Nazism of Germany, which would be fascism, but he also favored socialism. So he was arguing that there really is a difference between the two, but as I explained before, there is no difference.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Right, and Sanders also has a collectivist views on property rights. And he doesn't understand that with property rights, economic exchange has to be between individuals. They're not between groups, and they can't be between groups because groups are not the same as individuals. And that's a logical fallacy of collectivism. And unfortunately, our socialists will buy into collectivism, and it's a fallacy that can't lead to any future benefits of any kind.
Okay.
Sanders also supported liberation theology in Latin America, which pretends to be capitalist, but is really characterized by massive government controls of the economies. a recent, and of course I've given, I'm not going to talk about Venezuela again. I have property rights have been destroyed by the government. And collectivists, again, see no value in individual rights because they do not see economic exchange as voluntary exchange between individuals. So I think that's pretty much Sanders' observation on capitalism. The only system that really supports private property rights and voluntary exchange is laissez-faire capitalism, which the Bible supports. So at least two of the Ten Commandments, the Eighth Commandment against theft, and the Sixth Commandment, that which forbids coercion and violence between contracting parties, that supports private property rights. And private property rights have always been a key component and an underlying assumption of capitalism. We have no private property rights. We have no capitalism at all, and we have no goods and services for the population at all.
Right. You know, I think John Robbins, one of my favorite works that John Robbins wrote was his Ecclesiastical Megalomania, which I think is just a brilliant book. And if you haven't read Ecclesiastical Megalomania, I can't recommend that to you highly enough. But I know one of the things he said. Yeah. And Ron, I know one of the things he said in that book, he talked about private property being the central institution of a civilized society, I think is the way he termed it. And I think he was right on target with that.
Yeah.
And
yes. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, you know, what I wanted to do, you know, that kind of actually leads to another thing that I wanted to talk to you about in your Trinity Review, Ron. And that is you talked in there quite a bit about the economics of the Roman Catholic Church. And I'm going to quote something here to you. You wrote at one point, you said, "The Western nations under the major influence of the Roman Catholic Church state have, by and large, adopted the system of fascism." And I know you've touched a little bit on this, but if you could, please tell the listeners a little bit about how Roman Catholic economics and how Roman Catholic thinking in economics really conflicts with the principles of the free market laid down in Scripture.
Well, if you look at the history of the Roman Catholic Church, they have a history of teaching that originally, before the fall of man, there was no private property. In other words, property was publicly owned, and they have maintained that assumption all the way down through the history of their theology. So they feel that public ownership of property is a natural state in which God created everything. So therefore, it's fine to have government policies that try to promote public ownership of property rather than private property rights. And private property rights are what they call a necessary evil that we have to put up with to have certain benefits. But they don't really support private property rights. The underlying assumption is that we have public property rights, and that's what God intended. In contrast, what God really intended was to have private property rights because he understood the nature of man, and he made man to agree with his idea of private property rights. And again, as I said, there's a practical outcomes of these assumptions. For Roman Catholicism, they don't have any problem with government interference in private markets because the natural state of private property is there isn't any. So therefore, government intervention in private markets is justified for that reason. And if you look at the piece described by Protestant theologians, I can't think of, there's one guy trying to think of his name, Bettner, Lorraine Bettner, he points out that if you look at the countries that are Roman Catholic versus the countries that are Protestant, you see a major difference in the standard of living. So there are practical outcome differences between these two assumptions. And Protestant countries have a higher standard of living than Roman Catholic do. And it's still true today. You can look at the same thing today in Latin America, South America. Those countries that have major influences by Roman Catholicism generally have a lower standard of living And this is why we have the people flooding into the United States and Latin and South America. Their governments are oppressive Roman Catholic institutions. So they don't allow people to have private property rights. They don't allow people to pursue their own interests. And so they come here because this is a country that does do that. And it may be changing, but that's the reputation. I mean, that's the reputation we have, and that's why they're all coming here. So it's no big surprise we're having immigrants to try and get in the United States. The governments of Latin and South America are rotten. They're government control of everything, and that's just a step away from Venezuela.
Bravo, Ron. Yeah. Yeah, that is a brilliant point that you make. You know, the fact that those countries in Latin America, you know, South America, Central America, those countries are influenced by Roman Catholicism. You know, their political system, their governments are intimately connected with Roman Catholicism. And that really is the fundamental reason why those countries have struggled economically and politically for a very long time.
That's right. Yes. If Mexico was really a free enterprise economy, we'd have people going to Mexico. They wouldn't come to the United States. They'd go to Mexico.
Right. You know, and I want to kind of just go back and just kind of focus on one thing that you said earlier, too, that I think is incredibly important, and that is that the Roman Catholic Church starts with an assumption of essentially original communism. You know, they believe that the whole earth was given to man collectively.
Yes.
And, you know, yeah, and Christianity teaches, you know, that the whole earth was given to Adam as his possession, and that possession, that private property he gave to his children and so on and so forth. You know, so instead of having original communism, we have an original order of private ownership. We have original capitalism.
That's correct.
You know, the first person I ever saw that made that argument was, again, John Robbins. He's got an essay out there. He talks about this in a few places. One of them is in that his Trinity Review, Ronald Sider, Contra Deum. And he brings that very point up. You know, and that Sider, you know, although I think Sider claims to be a Protestant of some sort, he starts with the Roman Catholic assumption of original communism. You know, and when you start in the wrong,
right.
You know, and when you start in the wrong spot, everything you reason from after that is also going to be incorrect.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. Yeah. So thank you for bringing that up, Ron. Those are some really, some great points there. I wanted to transition now, to talking maybe, and you've touched some on this, in our conversation already, but I thought it'd be of value to focus on this. You know, as you mentioned, you know, so many of, you know, probably all of the Democratic nominees, 20-something now. I've lost count, but however many of them that they have out there running around, they are all pushing socialism. You know, and I'm thinking here especially some of the maybe the better known ones, Bernie Sanders, for example, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. Of course, she's not in the running for the presidency, but she is a very prominent Democrat who's pushing socialism. And I think also too of course Elizabeth Warren. Is very socialist,
right.
and she is a Democratic nominee. And I wanted to just ask you, do you have any thoughts about, you know, what would account for the sudden rise in popularity among socialism or of socialism among, mm-hmm. you know, Democrats and maybe especially perhaps younger people?
Well, I think, you know, I don't have any infinite insight into this problem, but I think the main problem to me is that we have socialist institutions in the form of colleges and universities and even high schools that teach socialism, and they don't just come out and just say socialism, they just teach the principles of socialism from the ethics point of view. And I think that's where, and I think they've influenced the general population, have come through these public institutions, and they're trained to be socialists and nothing else. And I think this is the lack of a biblical training in private property rights. We certainly have government supported by scripture because man is a sinner and man has a sin nature. So we need government. And Gordon Clark pointed that out very effectively. And there's no, if you look in the Bible, there's no place for public schools of any kind. It just doesn't exist. schools should be home schools or private schools. They have nothing to do with the government. And the government has taken over education in this country, and I think most countries of the world, so that the government is able to promote their agenda of socialism through the public school system, and there shouldn't be any. If you talk to the average person, probably in the United States today, and you tell them that the Bible has no justification for any type of public school, whether it's college, university, high school, anything, there's no public school, period. They'll just think you're nuts. And I think that's the mentality of our society today. They just rely on government as a substitute God, as you will, and for everything. And what ends up happening is the government then overrides the Bible and then tells people what they ought to think. And I think that's the problem we have in our society. And that's why we have 20 socialists or so running for the presidency. They're just socialists and don't realize it. And I'm not going to start criticizing Trump because he's made some positive things that I do approve of. He has some negative stances, such as tariffs and so on. Tariffs are really taxes on goods, you know, of individual property owners. So that's not a good way to go. But that we can get into that some other time.
Yeah, that would be a very interesting topic to explore. Maybe we can do that in a future podcast. So yeah, thanks for bringing that up. Yeah, so I guess what maybe you're saying here, maybe you can tell me if I'm hearing you correctly. It sounds like that you see the problem with so much socialism, with the popularity of socialism today, is substantially driven by the fact that we have a socialist education system. Is that fair to say?
Yes, yes, I think that's exactly right.
So yeah, we have a socialist education system for which there's no warrant in Scripture. You know, as you pointed out, the Bible nowhere gives governments the power to run educational institutions. You know, that education should be, you know, homeschool or through private Christian schools, but certainly not something that ought to be run by the government. And I guess we shouldn't be surprised if a socialist educational system produces socialists. That would all seem to be unavoidable.
Yes. I mean, Sanders can argue that his policy is working. Because that's his policy, to have government schools and promote socialism.
Yeah, that is certainly true. Well, Ron, is there anything else that you'd like to add to the discussion at this point?
The only thing I would add is that, and I don't know how to bring this about, is somehow we have to turn the country around again to have respect for the Bible. And the Bible, understanding that the Bible is the only source of truth. It's not science. It's not something else. It's the Bible alone, which is our source of truth. And that's what we need to teach the society. And if we don't start with that assumption, then you can't talk about economics or any other application of the Bible, because if you reject the Bible out hand, you've already rejected the axioms of Christianity. So there's nothing else to talk about. And so I think the truth of the Bible is the thing we've got to get across to the population. They've got to re-understand that the Bible is the only source of truth.
Ron, I think that's an excellent point. You know, that is, you know, John Robbins used to talk about, you know, we really need to be praying for a second reformation is what we need. And the, you know, the preaching of the Word of God, and in particular, you know, the doctrine of justification by belief alone.
Yes, that's right.
Well, Ron, I wanted to say, it sounds like that's about a wrap here today. I just wanted to say thank you so much for coming on the program with me today and for being such a great guest.
Okay, thank you for having me.
Yeah, you're very welcome. So that wraps up for this episode of Trinity Foundation Radio. For Tom Duditis and everyone at the Trinity Foundation, this is Steve Matthews. Thank you very much for listening, and I invite you to join me again for the next episode of Trinity Foundation Radio. The Bible alone is the Word of God.
This is Tom Duditis thanking you for listening to Trinity Foundation Radio. Please join host Steve Matthews next time for another episode of Trinity Foundation Radio. For more information about the Trinity Foundation, please visit our website, at www.trinityfoundation.org. We have over 300 articles you can read, download, and or print, and over 200 MP3 lectures that you can listen to, download, or you can also request CDs in the MP3 format. We also have over 65 books in print and other media which you can purchase from our website. Again, our website is www.trinityfoundation.org. And remember, the Bible alone is the Word of God. Thank you.